But we're in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. We're walking through the spread of the good news of Jesus. It started in Jerusalem, and then with persecution, it spread into a region called Samaria, and primarily through the ministry of this one guy named Philip, who was one of seven individuals chosen by the church in Jerusalem to meet a pressing physical need within the church body, right? So we saw it in Acts several weeks ago, that there was this daily giving out of the bread supply that they had to offer, there was a certain segment being overlooked, and so they picked seven men full of the Spirit, of good reputation, who are going to be part of solving that problem. And then when persecution came and the gospel spread, one of those guys was actually the first one to die that led to the spread of the gospel. And then we had another guy named Philip who came into this area outside of Jerusalem and began to preach the good news of who Jesus is. And we've seen it last week, an individual named Simon who responded among the crowds. And this week we have another individual response, and yet this time it's in an unknown place and an unnamed person that's going to happen. As we walk through our passage this morning, I'm going to frame it around four questions. So instead of 4 points, we're going to have 4 questions. Those will be on the screen for you as we follow along. They're all highly practical application questions in nature. And so hopefully each one of these questions will prompt in you a little bit of like, I need to think about that. And I would also say that there are 4 questions that require lifelong application. This is not I've answered this question one time and I'm good, therefore, for the rest of my life. Kind of like the guy who is in marriage counseling with his wife and she says, he never tells me he loves me. And he says, I told her on our wedding day, if anything changes, I'll let her know. Right? That's like, you know, I applied it once, it's good for forever. It's like, no, this is something that is applied on an ongoing basis. These questions are to be wrestled through, and they're drawn from the example of Philip as we walk through Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. It'll be on screen for you, or you can follow along in your copy of God's Word. Acts 8, starting in verse 26, says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?'" And just real quick aside, if you're in King James or New King James, you're going to say, "What in the world just happened to verse 37? And we'll talk about it as we go, okay? So verse 38, "And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." First question, we're going to just start hitting questions right out of the gate. Question number one for you and I to wrestle through, and it starts in the previous section. It's not actually in this passage, it's in the preceding one. But the question is, are you actively pursuing God's direction for your life? The emphasis there on actively pursuing. Are you actively pursuing God's direction for your life? So I asked that question because where was Philip when the angel came and said, "Hey, go to this new place"? He was in Samaria. In chapter 8, verse 12, it tells us that he was preaching the good news of the kingdom of God and of Jesus. He was actively making much of Jesus where he was at. He was there because persecution had come into Jerusalem, and rather than stopping, he continued to actively pursue God's direction in his life. So this moment when the Spirit tells Philip, go to this new place, this is the cumulative impact of him growing and serving the Lord. Right? Before he ever was chosen as one of the seven in Jerusalem, he was just a faithful member of God's people in Jerusalem who stood out when it was time to meet a practical need. He was one of seven who met the requirements of having a good reputation and being full of the Spirit. What is that a marker? That's a marker of him actively pursuing God's direction in his life, right? And similar to, I would say similar to Stephen, I'm going to guess that Philip was not one of the original disciples of Jesus. He was somebody who came to faith through the message of the gospel in Jerusalem through the apostles. So Philip hears the gospel, responds to it, and then he actively grows in it, in a lifestyle of active obedience to what the Lord would have him to do. So he's set aside in a place of servant leadership in Jerusalem, and then when persecution comes and scatters the church, he continues to actively pursue God's direction for his life. That's kind of setting the stage. So then, this isn't the first time that the Lord has engaged Philip or been active or a focus of Philip's life. So the question comes down to this for you and for me, before we ever even enter into the text. What does it look like in your life? When you think about all that the Lord has given you. Your talents, your passions, your time, your the whole thing of who you are. What does it look like for you to actively pursue God's direction in your life with all of those things that he has placed in you and around you? And you see why this is a lifelong question? I had a seminary professor way back when, and he said we're often very good at saying, looking at in hindsight, this is where the Lord called me to be. He goes, but it's very rare for us to continue to ask the question, where is he calling me to be now? We're routine people, right? How many of you love routine? Even like, okay, and then let me change that back. How many of you don't even like, you don't think about routine, but you have one? You all have one. You fall into the thing that you do every day, for the most part. So woven into the fabric of your routine, is there an overarching concern for what does the Lord want for my day to look like? What does the Lord want for my life to look like? What is he asking me as an individual to do and to be? I want to be very, very careful because I realize that the Lord is not asking all of you to do all that he is asking of me. In the same arenas and in the same vein. I remember, so I was involved in college ministry when the Lord, when I recognized the Lord very clearly was calling me to ministry. And I had a really hard time with one aspect of this, and that was this. I had a really tight friend group of about five guys that we were doing all of the same things with, growing in the same, like, small group experiences, involved in the same ministry opportunities. And when the Lord like made it abundantly clear that I was to abandon what I thought my hopes and dreams of like going to law school and I was supposed to pursue this other direction, in my heart of hearts, I struggled because the other five guys didn't have that same burden. Like, you're in the same cooker, why aren't we getting the same result kind of a thing, right? I struggled with that until I realized, hey, you know what? What the Lord is gifting them with and what he's burdening them with is completely different. Not completely different. He's still burdening them with the gospel. He's still burdening them with making much of Jesus in their lives. But it looks a little bit different. The pool that they're swimming in is a little bit different pool than what he's asking me to swim in. Does that make sense? So the question for you is, have you ever stopped and asked, Lord, what is, like, okay, I live in Northwest Montana. Maybe you didn't grow up here, but you're here now. I live in Northwest Montana. These are the talents you've given me. This is the family you've blessed me with. This is the job that I have. These are the skill sets that I have. Like, what in the world do you want me to do with that? That's a really good question to just sit there and wrestle with. It's not a question to go, I don't know, so I'm just going to keep going in this other direction, doing my own thing. wrestle with that and continue to wrestle. Like, what does the Lord, in this season of my life, what does the Lord want me to be doing and engaged in? Is that slightly like just a little heavy? That's actually an okay thing. But what is it? What has he given you that he wants you to use to make much of him? And for some of you, you're going to spend the next three questions thinking about this question and not able to move on to the other ones. Because you're just going to be like, what in the world does he want me to do? And if you're going, I have no idea how I even determine what that is, would start with his word. Like, what is his word clearly telling every follower of Jesus to do? Right? Part of that is to make disciples, which just means you share the good news of who Jesus is and you help people walk into maturity in that. That doesn't have to be like, most of that doesn't happen from the pastor behind the pulpit. Do you know that? It happens through God's people just living their ordinary lives, pouring into other people. Actually, Ephesians 4 says the work of pastors is simply to equip the people of God for ministry. Not to be the hired gun that does all of the ministry for God's people. So what has the Lord burdened you with uniquely? And this is the kind of the cool thing. Like, what I love to watch in God's people is when they start to wrestle with this and go, like, I kind of have a desire to do this, and this seems kind of weird because it's not being done. And usually, like, my favorite question to ask people when they say, hey, could we ever do something like this? I think I have a burden for this. It's like, yeah, what is, like, it sounds like the Lord's burdened you for that. Like, how can I help you do it? Versus, like, hey, Zane, I think you should do this because I have a burden for this. Like, well, I would love to equip you and resource you for what God's burdening you for. So that's what I get to do. It's an incredible thing. So what has he done, and are we actively walking in that? So it's not enough for us to do all of the hard work of wrestling into, okay, this is who I am, this is where I live, this is all of my life situation, I think this is what the Lord wants me to do. Then the next question is, okay, are you actively doing it? Right? So step one is figure it out. Step two is begin to do it. And you go, if I have no idea where to start, like, I would love to help you. Come ask me and we will figure it out together. So before Philip ever goes, before we're ever even in our passage this morning, Philip is already actively pursuing the Lord in his life. So then the question number two is, are you prepared and willing to be disrupted? In verses 26 through 29, an angel of the Lord. So Philip is actively serving, right, actively preaching the gospel in Samaria. People are coming to faith. God is moving in the Samaritan villages. And then the angel of the Lord says to Philip, okay, now go from north to south. And that's all the instructions he gets. And then the editorial note, this is a desert place. Have you ever been in a desert place? Like, I'm not talking about, like, emotionally. I'm talking about physically. Have you ever been in a desert place? If you didn't have a vehicle with air conditioning, would you love to be there? If you didn't have preloaded, like, your Stanley full of water, is that, like, a place that's just like, yes, please send me to the desert place? It's a horrible place. There's nothing there. Right? There's nothing there because there's really no water there. And so probably where he is sent to go is, like, the last watering hole between Israel and Ethiopia. But as he's told to go there, notice verse 27. I love 27 just the first sentence in that. And he rose and went. Wouldn't you love to be a fly on the wall? Like, did he ask questions? Okay, but like, what am I supposed to take? What am I supposed to do there? Like, hey, I don't know, Lord, I don't know if you recognize this or not, but the Lord's kind of, you're kind of using me in a great way here. So it seems like a misuse of my life to send me to a desert place. And he doesn't say that. He just goes, he rises and he goes. So just picture this. The Lord is moving in huge ways where Philip is at. He's on the front row watching people who once were far off from the Lord now experiencing salvation and life through the name of Jesus. And an angel comes and says, I need you to leave this and go over here to the desert. From a pastor's side, I go, God, I don't want to do that. I would really like to stick with where you're moving, right? But notice that Philip goes. There's no people. There's no towns, probably. He's going from the north. He's going to the south. He's going into the unknown with only the word of the Lord guiding him. He rises and he goes, which is obedience. And within that, there's a willingness. And that's why I ask the question, are you prepared and willing to be disrupted? This disrupted everything that Philip was doing. The invitation to leave exactly where God had placed him, to go to a place where God was going to place him. And I ask the question, like, how many of you are people of routine? But like, how many of you love it when your routine gets thrown off for the day? How many of you love to get like a 3 a.m. phone call that changes your entire day or your entire week? You don't probably just look forward to those, right? How many of you look forward to the phone call that you get in the middle of the day that then burdens you for the rest of the day that you weren't thinking about? Or the person who just like drives like a maniac and ruins your whole day, like in your mindset of your day, because they threw off the way that your day normally starts. Like, on paper, we'd say, yeah, I'm totally willing for the Lord to disrupt my routine. But when the Lord disrupts my routine, I don't really like that. This flows out of Philip's pursuit of the Lord in the first place. And this is, initially, I didn't have question number one. I just started with this one as question number one. But I realized that's kind of a bad place to start, because here's just my little opinion, and you can tell me afterwards if I'm wrong. I think most of us live our lives waiting for the Lord to disrupt us, but we're not actively pursuing where he has us in the first place. We're saying, Lord, I'll go wherever you tell me to go. I'm ready. I'll do it as soon as you tell me to. And the better starting place is actively pursue him where he's placed you. Then continue to live open-handedly, right? But a lot of times we go, well, I'm ready to talk to whoever the Lord wants me to talk to, but he's going to have to do the disrupting. Right? Philip was actively engaging people where he was when the Lord disrupted him. It reminds me of still a popular name in our church world, Henry Blackaby. You know the name Henry Blackaby? He wrote the Bible study Experiencing God. He wrote it, I think he wrote it in the 80s, but it's based off of part of his experience. He was born in Canada. He went to California for school. He was a pastor, went to seminary, so he was trained to be a pastor in California, began to pastor there, and pastored a large church in California, and the Lord burdened him to go back to Canada to a dying church of less, like, of 10 people. And when he got there, there was like a for sale sign in the front of the church of like, this thing is not good. And people were telling him, like, Henry, you should not go to Canada. This is a horrible decision. But he went. Why? Because the Lord disrupted him. And over 18 years in Canada, he saw 38 churches planted out of that church that was dying when he got there. That's incredible, right? Like, we like the stories on the back end, but can you imagine on the front end the discomfort of when you show up and you go, I am confident that the Lord has brought us to this place, and you go, okay, there's 10 people and this thing is not looking great. Incredible story. And so he gets to the desert place, and then we find out that his getting to the desert place and his obedience is time sensitive. I say it's time sensitive because there's this guy who's traveling from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. And this is pure conjecture. But if Philip had delayed his obedience, he would have still gotten to the desert place, but the Ethiopian wouldn't still be traveling from A to B. His obedience connected to God disrupting his plan and sending him is tied to this divine appointment that God has set up. And we start to get the picture that the Lord has sent Philip to this desert place for this one individual. In our economy, that doesn't make a lot of sense. Like, you're going from a place that multitudes of people are responding to the gospel to go to a desert place where there's one person who's traveling. And he's kind of an individual that is a little bit, I say unique, that's kind of a play on words, unique, eunuch. So when it says he's an Ethiopian eunuch, what that means is that he's, first of all, he's not Jewish. He's not an Israelite. He's not a Samaritan. So he's a foreigner outside of their way of thinking. And then, because there's kids in the room, if you don't know what a eunuch is, just type it in Google search and be like, oh, okay. Somebody who's emasculated or made impotent so that they could serve, usually in royal circles, right? And what's interesting about that is as we get into what he's reading in Isaiah chapter 53, just a couple of chapters later in Isaiah chapter 56, verses 1 through 5, there's this future hope that is written about the hope that is for these kinds of people. And I say that, like, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 56, 1 through 5, you'll see what I'm talking about. It says, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come. And again, this is Isaiah 400 years before Jesus, looking forward to the salvation that will be brought in Christ. Okay? So for soon my salvation will come, and my righteousness be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner, Ethiopian, who has joined himself to the Lord, say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch, okay, Ethiopian eunuch, say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Like, that's an incredible promise for somebody who can't have children, right? I'm going to give you a name that will never fade away. It'll be carried from generation to generation. You will, like, there's a hope and a future and a promise, right? That's just a few chapters later from what he is reading when Philip shows up. But you see him clinging to the reality of that promise because he's coming from Jerusalem where he had been doing what? Been worshiping. Well, why would somebody go to Jerusalem to worship? They would go to Jerusalem to worship because the temple was there. So he's this guy who's outside of the people of Israel, but who has gone to Jerusalem. He's trusting the God of Israel for something that he cannot see yet. That's a pretty incredible picture of hope. And there might be a connection if you're wondering, like, how in the world does an Ethiopian end up in Israel? I'm not going to go into all of the Old Testament details, but Solomon, the son of David, was the wisest guy, right? Huge kingdom, and people would come from all over the place to pick his brain. And there's an account in 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, right in there somewhere. You can say, my pastor didn't know where the passage was at. That's fine. And there's a gal, the queen of Sheba, which is like the queen of Ethiopia, who comes to hear from Solomon and see what's going on in his kingdom. And she leaves going, I've seen a lot of kingdoms, but this is like the Lord has done this, right? So maybe this 400-year trickle or longer trickle, that there's some influence in Ethiopia that comes. But there's this guy who's gone to Jerusalem. Now he's on his way home, and Philip is there because the Lord has disrupted him. And he said, okay, I'll go do that. Okay, so are you prepared and willing to be disrupted? Are you open-handed with where the Lord has placed you and with what he's doing in you, willing to go where he asks you to go? Question number three, are you willing to disrupt and or interrupt the lives of other people? Notice what happens next in Acts chapter 8. So he goes into the desert place, he sees the Ethiopian, and then the Spirit says to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip runs over to him, hears him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asks, verse 30, do you understand what you are reading? So the Lord has placed, like, brought him to the exact right place that he's supposed to be, to the exact right individual he's supposed to go talk to. The Holy Spirit even says, go join his chariot. So Philip runs over and does, again, what the Lord says that he ought to do. But then it's still Philip who says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? So the Lord is, so he's been active, let's get the picture of this. He's been actively pursuing the Lord. The Lord disrupts his schedule, sends him to another place. And Philip is still attentive to what the Lord is doing by his Spirit. But then Philip takes in the situation and says, hey, can I bug you? Can I ask you, do you understand what you're reading? Like, think about it. This is kind of an interesting place to be. This guy is probably not alone. And if he's in charge of all of the queen's treasure, he probably has bodyguards. probably some intimidating looking bodyguards. And Philip runs up to his chariot in the middle of the desert. It's probably not a normal thing that people normally do in the desert outside of people who want to rob you. But he asks the question, do you understand what you're reading? So God produces the divine intersection, but Philip is still the one to ask the question. Now, I put it this way for you and for me. Perhaps the Lord is putting, perhaps is a loose word. He is putting people around you every day, and you even recognize that they are there. Like in your normal routine of everyday life, you recognize that the Lord has put you in a unique group of people. And you see that, and maybe you're even praying and saying, Lord, I would love an opportunity to talk to these individuals because you haven't put me here on accident. And we get in the cycle where, okay, I'll wait, and I'll wait, and I'll wait. Like, eventually they're going to ask me. And instead, the question is, are you willing to disrupt and ask the question instead? Are you willing and available to disrupt by asking the next question? By starting the conversation. When I think about what the church has been praying for from Acts 1 to 8, a lot of that focuses on the request that the Lord would grant them boldness to speak. I think this is where the application point of boldness comes in pretty quickly. We might be willing to be disrupted and even come to that point where the temperature has risen in our hearts, where we recognize the people around us. But then that boldness piece is actually getting the gumption to say the words. You ever been there? Like, I know these people are in my life and I know that I want to share with them, but then when it's the time to do it, is go, oh boy. Oh. Or maybe you started the conversation and they've quickly closed the door before. So you go, well, they're not. They'll ask me when they're ready. And some of you know my grandfather passed a week and a half, 2 weeks ago. My story with him is I'm almost 41 years of trying to start the conversation and the conversation of the door being closed quickly until October when we had a full conversation. But it still started with a question. At no point did he ever come saying, well, why don't you tell me you're a pastor, why don't you tell me what you believe about Jesus? That question never came. I was a missionary in West Africa. He never asked me, hey, what are you telling people in West Africa? He knew I was in West Africa, but that wasn't the question he was going to ask. And here's the thing, and hear me in all honesty, the responsibility wasn't his. He wasn't the one with the good news to share. I had it. So then it's a matter of, is it such good news that I really need to share this? Am I willing to disrupt and interrupt your life because this good news will change everything? Is it that good a news? Do we believe it's that good a news? That this is life-changing, generation-altering, community-transforming news. It'll change everything. It's that good a news. Are we compelled with that in order to disrupt somebody else, interrupt where they're at? And then finally, question number four, are you prepared to share what you know about Jesus? Are you prepared to share what you do know about Jesus? So Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And the guy says, how can I, unless somebody guides me? And he invites Philip to come up and sit with him. And now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. All right, so he's reading. And then the eunuch turns to Philip and says, who is this about? Is Isaiah talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else? And the crucial question there is, that there is hope being offered in this person that Isaiah 53 verses 7 and 8 are talked about. There's one who is going to suffer in the place of somebody else in order to give life to them. There's somebody who's going to take on the sins of humanity so that they will be forgiven and have a restored relationship with the Lord. Has Isaiah already done that, or are we looking for somebody else? And notice what Philip does. He says, and Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Notice that Philip could have said, oh, it's about somebody else. End of conversation. Instead, he opens his mouth and connects it to Jesus. One of the reasons why we may not be bold is we feel like we don't have all of the answers. You ever been there? They might ask a question I'm not prepared for. Okay, let me ask you a question. Like, if you were a criminal, you're not a criminal, that's why I'm putting it hypothetically. If you were a criminal, right, and imagine that you're in the back of one of those transport vans, right, and you're handcuffed in there, and there's five other people handcuffed in there with you. And you figure out, okay, you got yourself in there, you're in an orange jumpsuit, you're looking really good. You got it in your head? You can see it? I want you to imagine, like, you figure out how to get your handcuffs off, and you're free. What does the guy next to you need to know in order to be free? Does he need to know what your life plan is and what you're going to do when you get out of here? Does he need to know what he needs to be 50 years from now after he's out of jail? Or does he just need to know this is how you get out of your handcuffs? If you know enough about Jesus that you have found life in his name, you have enough to share with somebody that desperately needs to know it. You don't need to know all of the other, like, and hear the encouragement. Please be growing in all of those other things, right? Let that drive you to the word. Like, I want to know so that when somebody asks me, I have an answer for them. But you already have. Here's the encouragement. You already have enough. If you have experienced life in Christ, you have enough to turn to somebody next to you and tell them, hey, this is what my life was like before Jesus, and this is what Jesus did, and this is what he could do for you. That, are you prepared to share that much about Jesus? Forget about like the eight-month-long conversation that might follow after that. Because guess what? If there's questions that come after that, you can always say, you know what, that's a great question. I'm going to research it, and I'm going to come back and answer it for you. You don't even have to know the answer right then. Isn't that good news? That take a little bit of a weight off? Like, you know what, that's a great question. I've thought about that, but I want to be able to give you a good answer. So can I come back to, like, give me like 3 days to go, what in the world did I just get myself into? And go research it, and then I'll come back and talk to you about it. In 2 Timothy 4:2, you might recognize this when Paul told Timothy, be prepared. He said, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. In other words, always be ready to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Or 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter's writing to the church. He says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And don't miss that last part. And do it with gentleness and respect. Always be prepared to give an answer for this. Now, part of that is also not just the waiting. I'm always prepared to give an answer if somebody should ask me. But Pastor, nobody ever asks me. Okay, are you willing to disrupt? Are you willing to ask the question? Full circle. This question is the whole purpose why the Lord tells Philip, hey, I need you to go to the south, to a desert place. This conversation. So Philip shares scripture, starting with this and continuing the good news about Jesus. And then as they're going along the road, they come to some water, and the eunuch says, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? What hinders me? In the King James, there's a verse 37. You notice in a lot of your versions, it might jump from 36 to 38. That's simply because of the newer versions, newer translations are operating off of older transcripts. That seems weird, right? King James seems really old, but newer translations are working off of older translations that actually don't have this verse in it. So that's why it's omitted. A lot of times you'll find in your footnote that says, hey, there is a verse here that is there. So in verse 37, if you have that version in your Bible, it says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replies, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, what does that add? That adds clarity, right? If it's in a later edition, it adds clarity. This is what the Ethiopian eunuch had believed, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that Philip is saying that's required for you to be baptized. If you believe, you can be baptized. That's found throughout the rest of the book of Acts, and so it's not hard for us to say what is required for baptism. It's required for him to respond in faith to the gospel and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, because Philip just shared that good news with him. This is when they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. Just get caught up on how crazy that is. But I want to address one little concern. And maybe this morning, I've heard, this is something I hear all the time. People say, like, I'm wrestling with, I think that I need to follow the Lord in baptism, but I'm not ready yet because I have to do all these other things first. Can I just encourage you with the words of the Ethiopian eunuch? This dude heard the gospel, and like 5 minutes later, there's water, and he says, what prevents me? Okay? If you have placed your faith in Jesus, there's not a list of things that you need to clean up in your life before you follow him in baptism, which is the public profession of your faith in Christ. Right? Otherwise, your baptism is about you earning it versus it's just an expression of the free gift of God's grace. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and that God raised him from the dead and he died in your place and your sin has been forgiven in his name and you believe that, nothing hinders you from following him in baptism. That's just a little quick little aside. Okay, and wrapping this all up. So Philip comes out of the water and the Spirit immediately takes him away to a different place. Just imagine how weird of a moment that is for the Ethiopian eunuch. Comes out of the water. Where'd Philip go? I don't know. But then he leaves rejoicing. He's like, it doesn't even matter because what that dude came to share with me is what I got. That's incredible news. And Philip finds himself now farther to the northwest. And then he's like, all right, I guess we're preaching the gospel here. And then he just continues to actively, it comes full circle, actively pursues God's direction in his life. So one point of practical application for you and for me today. I told you I'd tell you a little bit about what's coming up directly after service earlier. And let me just preload this. I was not planning to preach Acts 8, 26 through 40 today. It was actually supposed to be 2 weeks, 3 weeks from now. Because last week, Joel Richardson from Mississippi was supposed to come and join us, and he was going to preach something. I think he was going to preach out of the book of Matthew. When he found out I was going to be gone for the family funeral, then he's like, hey, can I just reschedule? I would really like to be there when you're there. And I was like, well, I was really hoping you would preach while I was gone, but it's fine, right? That little song and dance. I said, you reschedule. I'll go ahead. Like, I already know, like, hey, I already know the next passage that we're preaching in Acts. And so what I initially planned to do was do something different for Palm Sunday and for Easter. And then I was like, you know what? I just preached Acts 8 last week. We'll do Acts 8, 26 through 40 this week. And then we'll take a week off for Easter. And then we'll go back into Acts. So I'm telling you all that to say I wasn't preloading and going, this is how I'm going to get you by guilt to participate in our outreach this afternoon. But I want you to draw some connections here, okay? So after church, we're given, anybody who sticks around, we're feeding you lunch. And then we've done it before every Easter and Christmas, I think now for about the last 2 years, where we have just gone, we said, we want to go to a new area in our neighborhood or in our community, and very simply just, we want to engage every home in Libby and ask them a very simple question. Well, first of all, hey, we'd love for you to know about our Easter service. Is there any way we can pray for you? That's the question. We'll give you a bag of cookies with an Easter invite on there. Hey, love to invite you to we're from Libby Baptist Church. Love to invite you to our Easter service. Is there any way we can pray for you? Does that sound really hard? Okay, other hand, does that sound very uncomfortable for some of you? It sounds a little uncomfortable, doesn't it? Like, the thing I love about this is our kids get jazzed about this. This is normal for all of the kids in the church at this point. Like, so when they get to be your age, we're like, yeah, we get to go talk to people about Jesus. It's going to be great. But see how this applies. So one practical application for today. You think about this. Okay, this is a potential disruption for you. You may not have even heard this was on the schedule until right now. This might be a disruption for you to go, okay, Lord, is this something you would have me to participate in? Then I have this belief. You can call me like a little bit of like a silver lining type of a guy. But I believe God's already at work in our community. I believe he's actively working in the hearts of people in our community that are far from him. I believe he's working upstream and preparing people to hear the good news of who Jesus is. Like, in ways that would amaze you and I. Like, that we don't even know that. It's not on our radar. We're not thinking about that person. And yet, God is working upstream already, similar to an Ethiopian eunuch who has been at the temple for worship and now he's coming back and he's pondering spiritual questions and he's just waiting for somebody to ask the question. I believe that's the case in our community, that there are people in our community, a great number of people in our community who are far from the Lord, who are pondering spiritual truths and trying to make sense of what this broken world means and where there is hope in the middle of it. And so now we have an opportunity to just go like meet people who God is already working in. He's already working in them. Like, and some of them will say no, okay, but he's working in others. And then for some, that simple request, like, is there something I can pray for you? Also turns into an opportunity to just give an answer for the hope that you have. And first of all, hey, we're going to pray for you right now. Can we do that? But then, hey, can I share with you about something that happened in my life where I saw God work in a similar way? God will do those. He'll open up those opportunities. So are we willing to be disrupted? That's not just, so the application is not just the cookie outreach that's happening after service. This is, again, this is your whole life. You're actively pursuing God's direction for life, asking, how do you want to use me? Are you prepared and willing to be disrupted? Are you willing to be the disruptor that asks a spiritual question of somebody who may or may not be thinking about spiritual things? And are you ready to give an answer for the hope that you have? And those are questions that are hopefully continuing to marinate in our heart over and over again.